What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And I just want to say I'm sorry if I ever made you mad. What? I'm sorry if I hurt you. Today's topic is, how do we seek forgiveness? How do we have a good confession when we have actually wronged a person? Or how do we make it worse? You know, conflict resolution skills requires that you know how to confess when you are wrong. Have you ever been in that moment when someone has legitimately wronged you and they say, well, I'm sorry if I made you mad. And you're thinking, like, of course you made me mad. You sinned against me in that moment. I'm sorry that you're frustrated. And you're thinking, well, that's not really an apology. You're not seeking forgiveness at all. You're actually compounding the problem here because of your poor confession. What you'll find is a good confession. That's a phrase used by Ken Sandy in The Peacemaker. Whether you care for Ken Sandy or not, I want you to see the idea of learning how to confess your sins and seek forgiveness from someone else. So think biblically of the reason why we do this. We have fought with our brother, Matthew 5. So we first go to them. We leave our gift at the altar. We go to them and we are restored to them. Or maybe someone confronts us, Luke 17. So we repent of what we have done. In that moment, we are seeking to be reconciled back to our brothers and sisters. And if we have sinned, then the scripture says we need to get the log out of our eye, Matthew 7. So when you're understanding conflict resolution, it necessitates you being able to do that process. Let me say it in a negative way. If I don't learn how to confess my faults in a biblical, thorough, and helpful way, then I'll often perpetuate conflict. I'll make more conflict, in other words. So let me give you a couple of big categories. First of all, I had a listener write in and ask about when should I seek forgiveness for something versus when should I just apologize for it. So I want you to think of forgiveness as the canceling of a debt. That's biblically what we mean by it. So Ephesians 4:32, you forgive others because God in Christ forgave you. God in Christ canceled your debt. So you cancel others' debts. So when you have sinned against a person, you need to seek their forgiveness. Easy example, you maliciously, intentionally, knowingly hurt somebody. Yes, you need to seek their forgiveness. You used words that were unkind and you did that intentionally. Yes, you need to seek their forgiveness. So a second category is an apology. And an apology is more of a defense. I'm sorry for doing that. It's an explanation. I didn't know that you were going to be affected by this, and I'm sorry it affected you the way it did. That was not intentional. I was not trying to hurt you. That's an apology. Think of an apology as more accidental and forgiveness as intentional. So sometimes this is a helpful way to delineate between the two. I tell my students here at Masters that if we're at a restaurant together and I came up to you and I hit your hand intentionally, smacked your hand so you dropped your food, I would owe you seeking of forgiveness. I need to seek your forgiveness, the clearest way to say that. Because I intentionally hit your hand, sinned against you, you dropped the food you just paid for. But now let's redo that circumstance. I accidentally bump into you, you spill your food onto the floor. I wasn't intending to, I didn't see you there. That's still my bad, but it was an accident. I wasn't intentionally trying to hurt you. Apology. So for an apology, I might say something like, I am so sorry. I did not see you standing there. Oh, please let me help you pick these things up. Can I help you reorder another sandwich? Like, I'm sorry for doing that. Now, when it comes to seeking forgiveness, we actually have to learn what to say in that moment. I must learn to confess my sins in a way that is biblical, thorough, and helpful. You only ask for forgiveness on areas where you've sinned. Be free in this. Some of you have gotten into the habit in peacemaking, it's more like peace faking, but you've gotten into the habit of just seeking to apologize for whatever has happened so that you can move on in the relationship. I'm sorry for breathing in your space. Okay, can we move on? Okay, good, great, thank you. I'm sorry for blinking while you were in the room today. And what you've learned to do is to just apologize so you can move forward in the relationship. Well, biblically, you can't seek forgiveness for something that you didn't do, just to be clear. So this is what I would call falling on the relational sword. Fine, I will own it just so we can move on in our conflict. I'll just be the one to apologize, and hopefully that will prime your apology pumps, and then we can move forward. But biblically, that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to be peace fakers. So you can only seek forgiveness when you've sinned. So here's just the general categories then. Do I need to apologize, or do I need to seek their forgiveness? Well, did I sin against them or not? Was it intentional or was it not? And if you did something that was inconsiderate, unintentionally, you know, you double parked someone, so to speak, and they couldn't get in their car, that does not necessarily mean that you've sinned against them. So when it starts to get really specific like that, I would just get back to your heart motivation. Were you intending to hurt them? Now, the way that you sinned against them is the same means that you should use when you are confessing to them. I find this to be a helpful guiding principle. So if I said something snarky to you via text message, then it is okay. It's not great, but it is okay for me to say, hey, you know what? That text was actually a little snarky. I'm sorry for saying that. Will you forgive me for using snarky words? So whatever means that was, if I've sinned against you face to face, I need to confess that face to face. I am not a fan of you writing a letter or an email and sending it to that person. The only way that should work is if you send against them via email and now you're writing a follow-up email to seek forgiveness for what you did. So I'm not a fan of that. I'm not a fan of someone that says, well, I like to write my thoughts out better, and so I just send it to them. I'm not a fan because what happens is that's very impersonal, and sometimes it's hurtful. You know, you sinned against me personally, you sinned against me face-to-face, and now you send me a letter. So whatever means you sinned against them, that's the way that you should go back. But if you're confused, default to in-person. If you're not sure what to do, defaulting to face-to-face is preferred. Now, some of us, we don't live in the same town. Some of us, we would then have to call a person and go out of our way to actually see them and meet with them. I get it. I understand some of those. So that's why it's not always possible. But when it is possible, we are going to confess face to face. So let me get you started with some principles that will guide your development of a confession. I'd like you to think of this like a script or outline points in a script. So you're going to find this resource on transform.org. It comes from The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. You can also Google some of his resources and find Relational Wisdom. I think it's 360 Relational Wisdom that he teaches a lot of these principles as well. So first principle when writing a confession is to address everyone involved. Meaning if I sin against you in public, I need to confess in public. So if I embarrassed you in front of our friends, I should go back to our friends in a public way and say, hey, you know what? The way I talked about you in front of these people wasn't respectful and kind. Guys, I'm sorry for the way that I was talking to them in front of you. This is what we mean by addressing everyone involved. Don't scream at us in public and write us a letter in private. That is inappropriate. So where did that sin happen? In private, in front of our family, in front of our kids, in front of our friends, that is the means by which we are going to confess. So follow that principle. Address everyone involved. Even if you were just a spectator in this, we're going to address you. Point B, next one. You're going to avoid if, buts, or maybes. Avoid if, but, or maybe. An example of this is, I'm sorry if I made you mad. I'm sorry if you are upset. Hoo, lame, boo. No, you are upset. We know you're upset, and we need to own that. So I'm sorry, but when you talk to me that way is a lame confession. We need to say, I am accepting ownership. So there is no maybe, there's no if, there is no but. I am owning this. So don't excuse your wrongs is the principle. Don't minimize what you've done. Even if you were provoked, you are the one that was sinning in that moment. So you would say something like, I'm sorry that I'm sorry I responded in that way. That is on me. But if I am blame shifting, then I will say if, but, or maybe. So this is one of the things I learned early in marriage, that actually provokes a person. I'm sorry if you're upset at me. My wife would say, you're not really apologizing. You're apologizing for my response. And then I would think, oh yeah, I guess I am, aren't I? Okay, so how do we change that? We accept responsibility and we get rid of any ambiguous language about maybe you're mad, but you said this, if you're upset with me. We get rid of any of that ambiguous language. We own it. We own it. Okay, last one. We admit specifically. We're going to clarify exactly what we did, and we're going to admit that specifically. So let's do this. Let's take a short break. When we come back, I'll pick up with this thought, admitting specifically, and we'll keep moving.
And we'll be back with more from Transformed and Dr. Gifford in just a moment. And you know, as we've been talking about seeking forgiveness and making good confessions, it reminds me of a resource I want to share with you that's available at FortisInstitute.org. It's called Bitterness, the Root That Pollutes by Dr. Lou Priolo. This little booklet is a gem if you are struggling with unforgiveness or resentment. It really digs into how bitterness is something that poisons our hearts. And Dr. Priolo gives practical biblical ways for you to uprooted. It is called Bitterness, the Root That Pollutes, and it's available right now at FortisInstitute.org. And speaking of biblical resources, have you heard about the Masters University? Of course, you've heard about TMU. Man, they are doing some amazing things at that university. Did you know they just ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation, according to the Wall Street Journal? That is huge. That's a really big deal. There is no better place than TMU. All of the details about the Masters University can be found at masters.edu/transforms. Obviously, you're aware by now that we've rebranded as Fortis Institute. And let me tell you, it's not just a new name. We have expanded our mission to equip the saints with even more high quality content. And the best part, you can become a Fortis Insider and get all of this great content that's being produced daily for free. That's right. Just give us your email and 5 days a week, we'll send you daily videos and articles and podcasts on marriage and parenting and manhood and theology, you name it. And plus, you're going to be the first to hear about the free webinars that we do with our fellows. And don't forget to check out the Fortis Plus app as well. Completely free and gives you access to hundreds of hours of audio and video content. It's not a subscription model because our intent is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And I know what you're thinking. How in the world is all of this possible? Well, because of you, our gospel partners. And I know we're all busy, but listen, if you want to make a lasting impact for the kingdom of God, I would ask you, if you're not already an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Your support helps us to reach more people with God's word in innovative and impactful ways. Plus, you're going to be part of a ministry that's committed to standing firm in biblical truth, no matter how culture shifts. Find out more about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at FortisInstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford and continue with his discussion on making good confessions. This is Transform. Welcome back to Transform.
We have a tendency to let our feelings be the engine that drives our lives. And when we do, despair is soon to follow.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
All right, welcome back. We've been talking about how to seek forgiveness, how to apologize when we have actually committed wrongs. I've called this episode a good confession because that is the verbiage that Ken Sandy has used to help frame how do we seek a person's forgiveness? How do we cancel debts? I ended the last segment by saying, you need to admit specifically what you did. So you could say, technically you could say, I'm sorry that I was unkind, but I'm encouraging you to get more detailed than that. When you said that, I spoke with condescending words. I raised my voice at you. I scoffed and then belittled you. Ooh, Like it hurts to even confess that type of thing. Be specific in your actions and your attitudes, what you did. Own it. Own it. Instead of just saying, well, I'm sorry I was unloving. I'm sorry I was inconsiderate. What were you doing that was unloving? What were you doing that was inconsiderate? Admit that specifically. So you're addressing everybody involved. If I did this in a group, I need to confess it in a group. I'm avoiding any ambiguous language, any blame shifting. I'm admitting specifically what I did, and then I'm acknowledging the hurt. I know that must have been embarrassing. I know that when I said that, it must have encouraged you to be mad. I know when I acted condescending toward you, that it must have been disrespectful and offensive. The opposite of this is to say, well, why are you being a big baby about this? Suck it up. You're so sensitive all the time. It's not a big deal. Ooh, are you really repentant if you're belittling other people's response? I think the answer is no, you're not. You can say, well, I wouldn't take it that way myself, but I want to be respectful and see things the way that you see them and the way you're experiencing them. So whenever a person is minimizing the hurt that they've caused, I don't know why they're being a baby about this and making such a big deal out of this. I'm skeptical of their repentance. So acknowledge the hurt. Own it. Even if you feel like it's exaggerated, I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for how my words angered you, encouraged you to be angry. Acknowledge that and own that. That will also help cultivate forgiveness and restoration of a relationship. Whereas if you just say, hey, you're making a big deal out of this, you need to chill, then that's not going to facilitate reconciliation. That person is not going to say, wow, I can't wait to move back into a relationship with you like it was before. They're going to think that you're just going to hurt them again. So accepting the consequences is going to include acknowledging the hurt. So avoid ambiguous language, address everybody involved, admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt. All right, here is the next one. Accept the consequences of your actions. Totally your fault. Most of the consequences are not material, they're immaterial. You just damaged trust. You depleted relational equity with that person, that you've cashed out on trust that you had. And so now you're having to acknowledge that, yeah, that's my fault. It's my fault. I need to earn that trust back. I need to earn back that relational equity with you. So if I wronged you and I'm saying, look, I don't want there to be any consequences to this action, then I am not repentant. And most of that is immaterial relational wrongs and relational damages that I need to earn back. And it takes time to do that. I can't command a person to trust me again, to like hanging out with me again. I need to earn those back by investing into the relationship and doing good, acting in a Christ-like way toward you. And as I do that over time, it will rebuild back trust and it will rebuild back equity in our relationship. There are times when physically we've damaged something and we need to offer restitution. Back to the illustration of, let's say I hit the tray out of your hand and your food spilled all over the place. If I'm genuinely repentant, I should buy you another meal. If I damage your vehicle, I should help you get another vehicle or at least pay for the cost of that. So if there's something about me costing you something materially, I need to help provide for means of that being made up. So it wouldn't be fair for me to say, please forgive me, no consequences. I'm not going to help in any way restore the damages that I've caused. No, you're going to do your best to help restore those damages. It doesn't mean you'll always be able to do that, but you're at least willing to contribute and you're willing to offer restitution as you have means to do that. Most of the time, I find though, listeners, most of the time, it's not like we've cost somebody $100. It's an emotional, it's a relational toll that we have caused. And so we're having to humble ourselves and say, I am going to earn that trust back and I am going to earn back that equity. So acknowledge the hurt, accept the consequences, and then alter your behavior. One of the things that the Bible teaches in Matthew 3, verse 18 is this idea of demonstrating fruit in keeping with repentance. When you are genuinely repentant, you are going to change your behavior. When you understand the way the heart, the immaterial heart works, it's the source of all that you do. So as an overflow, it is going to have different actions. It's going to have different attitudes. It will have different words. So if you're genuinely repentant, then you will change your behavior. But you also need to seek to demonstrate that. Let your repentant light shine. Let other people see that you're changing and you're open to changing. Do not default to this mentality that I've asked for your forgiveness. What else do you want me to do? No, prove it. Prove it over the long term. One of the things that I look for in counseling is not that a person can just say, I'm sorry, so what? But that they say, I'm sorry, and I will show you. How long? Not today, not this hour, but we're talking about weeks that lead into months and months that lead up to a year. And when I've seen a person live a different life 6 months, 9 months, then I'm thinking, yes, they genuinely are repentant. So you should feel a compulsion to change and to demonstrate that change. One of the things that I'll encourage you to do is in your confession, articulate how you're going to change. So if you just said something rude, then you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to stop using those words or that tone of voice. My goal before the Lord is to be more respectful with my words. Perfect. That is what you're changing. So when you're specific in your confession, the change is also specific. I need to be more considerate of how my words come across to you. So I'm going to stop, I'm going to pause and think about that before I say something to you. Great, that is the change that we're seeking. When you do that, the long result is that a person sees that you are repentant and they believe you. They begin to trust you again. If you don't change, then we wonder if you really are repentant. So this principle is helping guide anyone that would say, hey, I asked for your forgiveness. I don't know what else you want me to do. Like, come on. Like, I'm stuck here. No, ask for the forgiveness and then demonstrate that you are repentant in your actions. So acknowledge the hurt, accept the consequences, alter your behavior, and then as the last point, ask for forgiveness. Some of us, we weaponize forgiveness. We go to a person who's mad at us. We've legitimately sinned against them. And we're like, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And they're like, I have to forgive you. Okay, we're good then. See you later. Instead of that, we're saying, here is how I have sinned against you. I've confessed this in front of everybody that needs to hear it. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm sorry for the hurt that I've caused you. Now I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. Some of us know enough about the Bible to know that other Christians must forgive us. So we'll just go up to them and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And we're thinking like, yes, I mean, I will. I have to a certain degree, yes. But it's almost like you're weaponizing forgiveness instead of genuinely seeking for the canceling of a debt. After you've done all of these things, then ask for forgiveness. What that does is it shows you really understand what you did. You really are humble. You really are trying to change. You're repentant. And then we're going to cancel that debt. So that is really the final step. So when you've sinned against somebody, this is generally the process that you're going to follow. What I encourage you to do is actually on your phone, take some bulletized notes of things that you want to say. On your phone, say, all right, I need to confess in front of these people. I need to say like how I did sin against you specifically, what I'm going to do differently. And then I'm going to ask, have 4 to 5 bullet points. You don't need to script it out. And then when you go to that person, you can actually offer a good confession. In counseling, if I'm not sure if that person is repentant, I'll ask them to write out the confession so I can see it before they read it to that other person. If you offer another lame confession where you're defensive, you're minimizing pain, you're only going to exacerbate conflict. So what's the principle here? The principle is that be thoughtful. Use these principles to guide the development of your confession. Write it out, have a mental outline so when you go to that person, you can look at that outline and offer a good confession. And in a perfect world, the person that you've just sought forgiveness of says, yes, I will forgive you. Thank you for coming to me and confessing. Praise the Lord. Then we pray with them and we try to move back into relationship with them like it was before we created this debt. So learn a good confession. Listeners, learn a good confession. This is something that you must know to be good at conflict resolution. So we got to be done for today. Let me pray for us, and then I will leave you guys alone. Lord, thank you for the fact that we can be humble, that there is a means of forgiveness that we have in your Son, Jesus. Help us to duplicate that. Help us to cancel debts well around us. Help us not to be people that hold grudges and we're resentful. So give us grace to be good at peacemaking so that we could glorify you and enjoy the relationships that are around us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.